Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Thursday on this 20th day of February 2025. Before I introduce my guest and our theme, I have another prayer request for continued prayer for my brother Andrew. My brother Andrew, as many of you know who listen to this program regularly and follow me in social media, he was taken from his nursing home several days ago to the hospital. He was originally in critical condition with dangerously low oxygen levels and was sedated and unconscious and on a ventilator. He was taken off the ventilator, I believe it was day before yesterday, and has been off it ever since and is improving. He is still in the ICU of the hospital. Please pray not only for his complete physical healing, but also, much more importantly, his spiritual healing, and that I would receive unquestionably convincing evidence that he is truly saved by the mercy and grace of Christ. And I will continue to give you updates on my dear brother, Andrew Arnzen, who is 78 years old. And I hope to give you praise reports, continued praise reports, in the days and weeks and months to come. Today, I am thrilled to have a first-time guest on the program who comes with the highest recommendations of Pastor Greg Van Cort of Dayspring Fellowship, a Reformed Baptist congregation in Austin, Texas. His name is Ken Barber, a former prison inmate incarcerated for a total of approximately 10 years. Who was saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ in a county jail on the way back to prison, now evangelizing and ministering to men currently incarcerated in a Belize prison through Grace Outreach, which has a website, goministries.com. And today we're going to be addressing being an ambassador for Christ to men behind bars, a former inmate story. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Ken Barber.
Yeah, well, thank you, Chris, for having me on. I appreciate the opportunity. And we're always looking for opportunities to share our testimony and reach others for Christ.
Well, since you are a first-time guest on the program, one tradition we have, whenever we have a first-time guest, is that guests will give a summary of their own salvation testimony, which would include any kind of religious atmosphere in which they were raised and what kind of providential circumstances our Lord raised up in their lives that drew them to himself and saved them. And of course, I'd love to hear your story, including how you actually originally became a prison inmate yourself.
Okay. Well, thank you, Chris. I seldom, you know, every time I give my testimony, it's hard to pick a place to start.
Well, start where you were raised in the kind of religious atmosphere.
I was not raised in a religious atmosphere. Actually, I was raised in a poor family. My daddy was a drunkard, an alcoholic. Seldom did we ever go to church. My dad had an uncle that was a pastor, and the few times we went, I could tell he would call on my dad to pray, and so my dad would be very embarrassed because he didn't live for the Lord. He drank all the time, so I heard him often complain that that's why he didn't go to church, because he always got embarrassed when he went. So to me, I knew that was an excuse, but Dad was a bricklayer. I know he was a decent guy. My dad wasn't abusive to us or anything, but he didn't raise me in church, and he always told me he thought that the Bible contradicted itself. He could never figure out where Cain got his wife and things of that nature. So that's the atmosphere I was raised in. Daddy worked hard, but he drank up all our money with alcohol, and from time to time would hit my mother. But over the years, people would come to my house and pick me up. I recall one particular instance, and I was like in the second grade. Someone came from a little Methodist church and picked us up for vacation Bible school, and never forget it. I was the only kid in the class, little town called Sweeney, Texas. The lady set me down under a tree at a little table and put a picture in front of me of a camel going through the eye of a needle, and told me to color it. And so, and she left, said she'd be back in a minute. So I colored the picture. It was very confusing to me because I couldn't understand, what it meant. And she came back after I finished coloring the picture. She came back, read the scripture, and that was the extent of that class that day. So I think it was the next week. I remember riding my little stick horse through town one day and passing by the barber shop, and I stopped and looked in. There were always some World War II vets sitting in there chewing tobacco and talking about old times, but they had a TV up there. And as I rode up there, I remember the announcement coming on that Marilyn Monroe had just killed herself. And so I remember that verse, how hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Of course, in my family, my mama always complained about how poor we were. And, she kind of made it clear that if rich people, famous people were obviously happy. So we weren't happy because we weren't rich and famous. So I just remember thinking that day, just wondering why Marilyn Monroe since she was rich and famous, why she would kill herself. So, but that verse came to my mind, and that was the last time I even thought about it till a few years later. I guess I was 19 years old, sitting in the Brazoria County Jail. This was between my first and second time in prison. If an old man came through, Mr. Webb, and I was a trustee, so I was sitting in a cell that we had made into a library, and a friend of mine and I was sitting there just killing time, organizing books. And Mr. Webb, who was a volunteer chaplain, came walking through and asked us, they call it the catwalk. It's just a catwalk, a area that goes around the cells. The visitors would come through. But anyway, he stopped and asked us if we'd mind if he talked to us for a moment, and he pulled his Bible out. Of course, I said, we're not going anywhere, so sure. So he opened up the Bible to that passage of scripture. After all those years, a camel going through the eye of a needle. And I remember sitting there, and Mr. Webb explaining that passage of scripture, explaining salvation, and then giving a little invitation to us and asking us if we wanted to give our lives to Christ. So as I sat there, I knew I needed to be saved. I knew what he said, about the gospel applied to me. But when he asked us if we wanted to come to Christ, I just remember thinking, if I do this, what will my homeboy think? What will my friend think? So I looked up at Mr. Webb and told him, no, I'm not ready. So he just said, okay, didn't play just as I am 10 times or try to beg me to come. He just said, okay, well, whenever you get ready, you'll get saved. So that was one of my encounters. I mean, I knew providentially that was God, right? Because after all those years of that vacation Bible school, and this older guy coming through there and opening up scripture to that passage, I knew God was speaking to me, but I wasn't ready. You know, I've heard the gospel many, many times, and I'd already, you know, prayed the little sinner's prayer many times. Every time I get locked up, I'd hear the gospel, and, you know, the preachers would come through and say, you know, hey, if you here's what the Bible says, and if you admit this and agree to this and pray this prayer, then, you know, Christ will come into your life. But all the times that I heard that, actually, you know, I'd read the little gospel tracts, and it would give an invitation, and, you know, I'd tell you to sign your name on the line, and, you know, I'd sign them and go right on, and nothing would ever change, nothing would ever happen. So that was, you know, pretty much my early experience with the gospel, was just kind of hit and miss, right? Things like that. But April 18th, 1981, I was sitting in a county jail there in Gonzales, Texas, having tried to change many times. This was between my second and third time. Tried to change. When I got out of jail, moved to Gonzales, actually, to go try to change. My guy I met in the jails had a family there. So I said, well, maybe if I move to a little country town, I could change.
Now, can you back up a little bit and explain why did you wind up in prison to begin with?
Okay, well, I started out, of course, as a kid. First time I ever got caught stealing, I was in the third grade. I went to a hitchhike to a swimming pool with the older man. I was in the third grade, but always hung out with older guys. And so I remember we hitchhiked to this pool, swimming pool in Normandy, Texas, Hilltop Lakes. And we snuck in and went into the locker room, and I stole some money out of a man's pants in the locker room, and then went back around to the gate and paid my way in. And so that was my first encounter with stealing. So I got caught, you know, somebody saw us in there, and I got caught. So that was my first encounter. Of course, my punishment for that was that I began to get an allowance from my daddy so I could pay the man back, you know. So that was the extent of my punishment, just having to pay him back. And I never got an allowance from my dad, but I began getting an allowance that time. So I thought, well, you know, maybe crime does pay, you know. But that was, I was in the third grade when that happened. And we moved from there to another town. And I kind of, you know, everywhere I went, just for some reason, I would always end up with a reputation about being a fighter and a bad dude. And it's just something people put on to me, right? But by the time I was in the, I guess, 11th grade, I began to steal. I went to work for a guy at a gas station, and he hired me for $5 a week. And I'm telling you all this just kind of lead up to show you, you know, how my life began. But they paid me $5 a week to pump gas, to help pump gas at this gas station on the weekends. But I'd pump the gas and take the money and put half of it in the register, put the other half in my pocket. So I ended up accumulating quite a bit of money. By the time I was in the 7th grade, I began to go into people's houses at night and burglarize. Seldom got caught, but almost got killed a few times. But I ended up the first time, and I ended up actually went into a man's house one night, took his wallet out from under his pillow. I heard him talking to people that he slept with his wallet under his pillow. So I went into his house that night and took his wallet out from under his pillow and slipped back out the bedroom. And I came back again another time to try and do that. And the next morning after I did, and I did do it, but his wallet wasn't under his pillow. But the next day, my dad confronted me, and it was a friend of his. And he told him that, you know, the only reason you're alive right now is because I know he told my dad the only reason he's alive right now is because he's your son.
Yeah, so he must have seen you.
Yeah, he did. But he slept Well, he saw me that night, the second time. He slept with a shotgun that night. He just figured he'd started sleeping with a shotgun after that. But I could have been killed then, right? I think I was like in a seventh grade at that time, but I began to burglarize. That's how I just began to break into houses. And in September or in December of 1973, a friend of mine and I went through my hometown and burglarized on Christmas Eve night, burglarized every business in town. I was charged with 24 felony burglaries at that time. Actually, the Texas Rangers came after me. I hid and ran from them for a couple months. And when they confronted my dad and told him, you need to tell him to turn himself in, because if he tries to resist us, we'll end up shooting him, right? So I waited a month or so and finally turned myself in, got a 7-year sentence out of that. I actually got probation and got out and lasted 2 weeks on probation and burglarized some more businesses and ended up locked back up again. So that's my first encounter. My first prison time was for burglary. I think it was 24 felony counts of burglary. I dealt drugs, took drugs myself, but never got caught doing that. Burglarized some drug stores and places that, kept drugs. But in between my first and second time, I began to shoot speed and methamphetamines, and I became very violent. I beat my family up one night, but I had a lot of encounters, but never ended up getting busted. I cracked a man's head one day for just saying something to me I didn't like. They had to life flight him to Houston to save his life. But those were, that was my early encounters. Between my second and third time in prison, this is the time that I was telling you I decided I wanted to change. Typically when I give my testimony, I got a little timeline there, but it usually takes me 45 minutes or an hour to give my testimony. But I ended up deciding that I was going to change. I met a guy in jail. Actually got busted for several misdemeanors and a felony nighttime burglary of a habitation. And I met the guy, became my friend. He was from Houston. He was in there for stealing a car. So he and I became good friends and had a chaplain that was coming in, bringing books and Christian books. And there were several gangsters that he had interviewed them and taken their testimonies. And so I began to read their books. And God began dealing with me just through that, just through the books, right? One of them, Happy Jack Burbridge was his name. He just died last year. But God used his testimony to, plant seed in me. But that's my early, my early life was burglary and things of that nature. After I tried to change there in that little country town, Gonzales, I don't know how to even tell the story at this point, but I ended up in Gonzales, had no money. My mother wired me $20, and Ray and I decided we were going to try to get a job. So I went to a bar and gave my name out. They told me, if you go into this bar, it's where all the oil field workers are. So if you go in there, probably find you a job. So I went in there and gave everybody our name, our phone number, address, where we live, call us if you got a job open for us. But Ray told me, let's drink a beer. So I drank one beer. And then after one beer, I said, well, Ray, let's drink another one. And after the second beer, I decided I can't do this. I can't change. Tired of trying, right? So planned a little, I don't mean to say this, in a way that sounds like we're glorying in our sin or anything, but, you know, there was an old man sitting there, and he drinking alone, so I walked over and asked him if he'd mind taking us home. We had Ray's grandmother's truck, so I asked him if he'd mind taking us to Ray's house, drop off the truck, and come back and party. So, but my intention was, if he agreed, that once he did, we'd take his car from him and go, which I did. And turns out he was a fire marshal there in Gonzales, World War II hero. So I took my little pocket knife and stuck it to his throat and made him get out on the side of the road. And that began our crime spree. And from then, for the next 2 months, we just went from Texas to New Mexico to Salt Lake City, Utah, and, you know, robbing people on the way. I had, you know, planned to, you know, if they caught me, just throw down on the police and let them shoot me and kill me, right?
So you obviously weren't enjoying this, if you had that in your mind. Were you ever feeling guilt, or was this very easy for you? Did you have a completely...
I'm kind of, like I said, you know, usually when I give my testimony, there's a starting point and an ending point. But I mean, my life seemed like it was a very long process. I mean, from the time I was a little boy, stealing here and there, and then beginning, you know, to burglarize homes. It wasn't until I got locked up, I guess. I went to a boys' home when I was 15. And while I was locked up, I knew something was missing, right, in my life. And that's as a young boy. I didn't have any, like I said, any Christian upbringing. So I got charged for burglary. And of course, being a juvenile, they don't charge you with the crime. They charge you as being a delinquent, right? So they took me to court and tried me. I was the first juvenile to have a jury trial in Brazoria County in the last 30 years. So, but they're not finding you guilty of a crime. They're declaring you a delinquent child, somebody whom your parents can't control. So I had a jury trial, and it was kind of funny because there a lady that was a Pentecostal lady who was one of my friend's mother. Told me she was going to be praying for me. And I remember when they sent the jury into the jury room, I walked over. It was the middle of July, and it started thundering. And, I mean, the clouds rolled in, and this huge storm rolled in. And I looked out the window, and there was my friend's mother driving by with her hand out the window praying. It started sleeting. And, I mean, it was a huge storm. But the jury came back out of the jury room and deadlocked, and so, which means they couldn't reach a verdict. So they deadlocked, and I was released. Of course, they tried me again, and finally declared me delinquent the second time. But I knew, again, there was a seed sown there with Miss Brown, because she was always trying to witness to me. I was the town thug, you know, so she would always witness to me. One of her daughters was my girlfriend at the time. But again, not 2 months later, they finally found me delinquent, took me away from my parents and put me in a youth prison. That was my first time. While I was there in the diagnostics unit in my first cell, I remember sitting there and thinking, something's got to change. Because I've been in trouble since I was, you know, 10 years old. But there was a little Gideon Bible there on the desk that somebody put there. So I remember just sitting there thinking how terrible my life was and knowing something needed to change. And I picked up that little Gideon Bible, and I never read the Bible, but I remember thinking, well, Matthew's my favorite book in the Bible. So I flipped it open to Matthew, and it fell open to the Beatitudes. And as I read the Beatitudes, that's, I guess, the first time God really convicted me. I just realized that I needed to change. But when I read the Beatitudes, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, as a young boy, I didn't really understand all of that, but I knew that if I was going to be a Christian and if I was going to have a different life with God, that that's the kind of person I would need to be, right? I understood that just reading the Beatitudes, but I didn't want to be that, right? I wanted to have a change, but I didn't want what it took to have the change, in other words. So I just, you know, I set that aside, and they sent me on to my next building, or next, they call it a school, but kind of a prison farm for youth. And my bunk partner's name was Matthew, and he was a Christian. So I spent the next 8 months every morning with Matthew witnessing to me, quoting scripture to me. I got out of that about 8 months later. Within 4 months, went on a little burglary spree I just told y'all about, and I ended up with 24 felony, you know, counts of burglary. Made a deal for probation, got out on probation for, I think it was 5 days. Within 5 days, I was locked back up for probation violation, and sentenced to 7 years. I remember when the Texas Rangers stopped my dad. My dad came and told me, son, the Texas Rangers stopped me and told me that if you don't give yourself up, if you don't stop right now, then you, well, actually they told him at that time, if you don't stop right now, you're going to end up in prison. But I remember telling my dad, you know, my dad was a drinker, and he just said, you know, if you don't stop, you're going to end up in prison, right? So that stayed in my mind. But that day when I got the 7 year sentence and they took me in there and threw me in the cell and turned that key and shut that big metal door, as soon as I heard it clang, you know, I could hear is my dad just telling me, son, if you don't stop, you're going to end up in prison. So I did the 7 year sentence. I did 4 years and 8 months on that, made parole. Actually, while I was in there, I got, I had somebody bring marijuana into the prison for me. I was a trustee, so I had the opportunity to have kind of a conjugal visit. While I was in there, I had marijuana brought in, planted marijuana seeds, and got busted while I was in prison.
Now, what does a trustee in prison mean? What does a trustee mean?
Number one, and the reason most men want to be a trustee is because you get what they call good time. And if you do it as a trustee, when you do a year, you get a year. They give you a year off your sentence for every year you do. Typically, you get for every year they give you, at that time, they would give you 2/3 of a year. They call that good time. But a trustee is someone who gets a status where they can go outside and walk around by themselves without a guard over them. So I became a trustee. They put me in the chicken house. They're raising chickens. But I, you know, I could go in and out, trusted by the warden.
Now, were you married at the time? Because it's interesting.
I was at that time. Yeah, I was 17 years old when they locked me up.
And they gave you conjugal visits, even though you weren't married.
No, not conjugal. I said, you know, kind of conjugal. In other words, I could, maybe that's not the right word. Let me back up. Contact visits.
Oh, okay.
I should have said. Sorry about that.
That's all right.
Yeah. So they gave me contact visits. And of course, you know, this prison that I was at was right there in my hometown in Brazoria, Texas. And so, you know, I became kind of an anomaly there. Here I'm from this town, and the warden lives not far from there himself, and all the guards and all the ranking officers, they didn't know me personally, but they were all right there from that town. So when they made me a trustee, of course, you know what that means. They're trusting you, right? So after about 6 months of being a trustee, I brought marijuana in and planted it in the chicken house, you know, took the seeds out, planted it in the chicken house, and started smoking it. A guy in the that worked with me snitched on me, right? He didn't want to, he'd been there for long years and he didn't want to get in trouble. So he snitched on me. And long story short, I got busted, lost my trustee job. They took all of my good time that I had earned. put me back to square one, and then shipped me to a maximum security unit in Rocher in Texas. So I finished out my time there at that maximum security prison. Gained a reputation. I began, you know, instead of getting in trouble, I started working hard. And guards liked me, and I became the lead row in my squad. And so after, I guess it was like a year and 8 months, they gave me my trusty time back. They gave me my good time back, and I actually made parole. Got out, stayed out about 8 months, I think, and ended up getting my parole violated for methamphetamines, for taking drugs.
Wow.
Yeah. So,
in fact, let's pick up right where you left off about being arrested for methamphetamines, because we have to go to our first commercial break right now.
Okay. Well, actually, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah. We'll pick up on your story when we come back, because we have to go to a commercial break.
Okay.
By the way, I was just informed that you were completely correct in using the term conjugal visits the way you used it. I, for some reason, wrongly thought that that always meant permission to have sexual relations with your spouse.
Right.
But that's just one way that conjugal visits can take place. It could be just anybody that's a friend or a family member, and right, no sex involved. So I didn't know that. I learned something.
Yeah.
Okay. By the way, we are going to our first commercial break. And here is our newest sponsor, Lebanon Federal Credit Union in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. We do thank God for Lebanon Federal Credit Union.
Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanonville Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanonville Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanonville Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic, and in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession, we embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com will enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland. going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Atoy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. I would appreciate once again prayers for my brother Andrew, who is in Carlisle Hospital. I was just called by his physician, informing me that he may be in high probability of passing away soon. So I'm asking for your prayers for a miracle, a physical miracle in my brother's life, but also a spiritual miracle. And I just ask of you for the Lord's blessing myself and my family with emotional and mental and spiritual peace and trusting in the will of God. So thank you for your continued prayers. But before the break, my guest today was referring to an arrest due to methamphetamine possession. And were you selling the drug or were you just in possession of it?
Well, a little bit of both. There were times that I would sell it basically just on a small scale to supply my own habit. But Actually, after getting out on parole the first time is when I, after a couple of months of being out, I worked. I at least tried to change for a little while, but that's when I was introduced to methamphetamines for the first time. We called it crank back then, bathtub crank. It was homemade methamphetamines. And I began to shoot that in my arms every weekend. And after a while, I couldn't hold a job any longer. And actually, I was on parole. I had, for the 7-year sentence. And I had met a young girl that became my girlfriend. She was 15 years old. And I was 21. And her parents didn't like me. They found out I was an ex-convict and how old I was. So they didn't want her with me. But she ran away from home, and I kind of took her with me. And could have been charged at that time with another crime and could have violated my parole. But long story short, she told her parents either to accept me or they'd never see her again, which they did. And so my life from then on was just she and I, just running around doing drugs, selling drugs, smoking pot, shooting methamphetamines. At that point, not working anymore, not selling enough drugs to really keep myself up, I began to rob. And that's when my first robbery was during that time. I got up in the middle of the night and went to another town and took a pistol with me and went in to rob a little convenience store. And of course, again, my career in crime, it just seemed like God just continued to put a monkey wrench in it. No matter how hard I tried to become a big time criminal, it just seemed like God would just intervene and stop things from happening. This first robbery I did, I went in and threw down on the lady, and I didn't know it, but they'd been trained to, they had a big stack of $1 bills. I mean, she gave me this big bag full of money. I ran off thinking I had a big score. Turns out it was like $300 that I got. It made me upset, of course, but turns out it was my girlfriend, the girl I was living with. It was her best friend's grandmother. And when she picked me out in a lineup, that's again, another one of those things where I could have had a life sentence for her that just God intervened. Turns out she was a Christian. And her and her granddaughter began praying for me, and they refused to charge me. So that was another crime I got away with, it seemed, right, at that time. After I got arrested because of the methamphetamines, actually, the girl's parents began to try to get me set up, they tried to set me up with the police on more than one occasion to try to get me out of her life because I was obviously ruining her life. I was selling drugs at a party one night, and a guy that I shot up there ended up dead that night. So I became the suspect in a murder case. But long story short, they made me go start taking urine tests for my parole. And I actually ended up violating my parole and going back to prison for a dirty urine sample, right? So during that time when they arrested me and put me back in prison, about to put me back in prison, I planned an escape, which ended up getting debunked. We took mop handles off of the buckets, mop buckets, the big industrial yellow mop buckets.
I'm going to have to go to an early break, brother. The hospital's calling me. Thank you.
Okay. Yes, sir.
It's such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland.
going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Mattay in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Daniel Wolford, CEO and President of Lebanon Folk Credit Union, and we're excited to be part of the Iron Sharpens Iron radio family. At Lebanon Folk Credit Union, we're proud to serve the community with 6 convenient locations across Lebanon County, Pennsylvania, and we're growing. We offer competitive rates on everything from loans to savings, and we're dedicated to providing top-notch member service. We pride ourselves on the credit union movement of people helping people. We are deeply involved in our community, supporting local events and organizations that help make a difference. When you join Lebanon Folk Credit Union, you'll immediately notice the difference. Our focus on meeting your financial needs with personal care and a friendly touch. LFCU can also offer you better rates and lower fees than our competitors. To find out more, please visit us online at lebanonfcu.org. Membership eligibility is required, federally insured by the National Credit Union Administration. Terms and conditions apply.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We are delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of himself.
When
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church in Lindale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written Word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We are devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnson in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best in literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters. Please continue to pray for my brother Andrew. As I said before the break, he took a turn for the worse. They don't believe that they don't believe his passing is imminent. But they believe that it is likely that that will eventually happen, barring a miracle. So please continue to pray for him. I plan to visit him again for the second time today, immediately following this interview. I did visit him right before the interview, and he pretty much seemed as normal as possibly could be in his condition, and not much different than I have seen him in the nursing home on frequent visits during the last several years. But the doctors know more than I do as far as what's going on internally. So please pray for that healing and pray for a palpably obvious profession of faith, a genuine profession of faith. So that I can have further peace about this and so that my family members can as well. Before I return to my guest and his story about being an ambassador for Christ to men behind bars, have some prayer requests or requests from you, as I do every day, in regard to supporting this program. If you do love this show and you don't want it to go off the air, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or a credit card in that fashion. If you prefer the old-fashioned way of mailing a physical check from your post office to a physical address via snail mail, there will also be a physical address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. If you want to advertise with us, as long as whatever it is you wish to advertise is compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. I also want to remind you, please, if you are donating to Iron Sharp and Zion Radio, as much as we urgently need your financial help to remain in existence, I never want anybody cutting into their own finances set aside for their Lord's Day giving to your own local church in order to bless us financially. In other words, never give your own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless Iron Sharp and Zion financially. One of the pillars that I had in place when I first launched this program in 2005 was that Iron Sharp and Zion Radio would always seek to be a platform, a helping right hand, and a voice box to the local pastor that is faithful to the scriptures and the church that he shepherds. And I never want to do anything that hurts the faithful local shepherd, including financially. So please don't ever give your own church less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a financial gift. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet before you send us a gift. Also, if you are not a member of a biblically faithful, theologically sound, Christ-honoring, doctrinally solid church, no matter where you live in the world, I have extensive lists spanning the globe of faithful churches and have helped many people all over the planet Earth find churches that are biblically faithful, sometimes just within a couple of minutes drive from where they live. And that may be you too, no matter where you live. Send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Ken Barber, my guest today. For those of you who just tuned in, Ken Barber is a former prison inmate who was saved by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. And he is currently running a ministry to prison inmates in Belize. We haven't gotten to the point where he launched that ministry yet, but this is a ministry that came to me with the highest recommendation of Pastor Greg Van Cort, pastor of Day Spring Fellowship in Austin, Texas, a Reformed Baptist congregation, and he highly recommended I interview Ken Barber, who is under the oversight of Day Spring Fellowship, who sent Ken out as a missionary to prison inmates. That's Grace Outreach is the name of that ministry, and the website is goministries.com, goministries.com. And we're speaking about the theme, being an ambassador for Christ to men behind bars, a former inmate story. So if you could, Ken, pick up where you left off, if you can even remember that right now, because I was in, you know, such a state of being called by the hospital that I don't remember right this second where we left off. So if you could please pick up where we left off.
Okay, Chris, thank you. And again, we're praying for your brother, and we're sorry for the situation. We pray God's will be done and he'd be glorified in that. Amen. Well, just kind of to pick up, I just want to say a couple of things. I want to go over to the county jail for a moment where I was the day I got saved. You know, I was facing 99 years. It was my third time down. I knew I was never going to be free again. Just the fact that I had been arrested over and over again for the same crimes, after two convictions, they can give you the, what they call the small habitual. I don't want to use the word that they use. It's describes a female dog, but that's what they call it, the small habitual and the big habitual. And I could have been given 20 years just for having been convicted of the same crime twice, not to mention all the other crimes that I had done. And so the crime that I was charged with prior to my conversion was aggravated robbery. After I got out of prison the first time, I got on drugs and I committed a lot of crimes. I don't want to go into all that, and didn't get busted for them, but I ended up back in prison for dirty urine samples because I was required to stay clean, go to drug rehab. And but when I got out the second time, I wasn't out but like 2 weeks, and I got charged with nighttime burglary of a habitation. If there would have been the world's dumbest criminals back then on TV, I probably would have been on that. But I burglarized the place, cut my hand, left blood everywhere. My car broke down, and I for some reason just scattered all the things that I had stolen around my car on the highway, hid some speakers under my bed, and woke up that next morning and the police were standing over me. Actually, they had stopped me prior to the burglary, and I was so drunk that they didn't want to arrest me. They followed me and let me drive home, and it was after that that I did the burglary. And so I had them convinced that somebody stole my car, burglarized the place, and broke down on the road and threw all the stuff around my car to set me up, put the speakers under my bed. So they weren't sure if I was telling them the truth or lying. But long story short on that, I was arrested for nighttime burglary of a habitation that carries 5 to 99 all alone. During that time, I became convinced that I was going to go back to prison, and planned an escape, took a handles off of a industrial mop bucket, broke them in half, made 4 long shanks. And the guard would come every morning for breakfast, just one guard. And so I had planned that when he came to the cell that we would take him and we would escape. So, again, I'm trying to share with you some things that I did, but I want you to see how, in all of these things that happened to me, how God just seemed to continue to intervene in my life. Somebody snitched on us about the escape attempt. And so that morning, instead of one guard coming, 3 came, and I called it off. We were searched. We hid the shanks. Nobody ever found them. I was put in another cell. A couple months later, some guys from Houston found those shanks, attempted an escape, and they all got life sentences. So just another one of those times where God had just intervened and stopped what I was trying to do. My grandmother started witnessing to me through the mail. And so one day I prayed, God, if you'll get me out of here, I'll serve you. And so, I know God don't make deals, but that's what I told God. If you'll get me off of this crime, off of this sentence, off of this, if you'll just get me out of here this time, I promise I'll serve you. So, on my birthday, not long after, they called me down to the court. The court reduced my charge to criminal trespass and gave me 8 months in the county jail. It went from being nighttime burglary of a habitation to criminal trespass. I did 8 months in the county jail and got out. The moment I stepped out on the sidewalk that day, God reminded me of my promise. I told him, if you get me out, I'll serve you. But 5 days later, well, of course, I had a Bible in my hand, got home, somebody called me, I put the Bible down and went back to my criminal business. 5 days later, I was arrested again, put back in jail, where I met Ray. And from that time on, I began to read Christian books. I heard two guards talking about me, right? Actually, while they were booking me in, getting ready to cut my hair, I heard a guard around the corner say to another guard, "You know, I used to think old Buddy Barber might change, but I'm beginning to wonder if there's any hope for him." And for some reason, that bothered me. That stayed on my mind, and I started me thinking, you know, am I ever going to change? Is this going to be me for the rest of my life? Well, anyway, the chaplain came in, brought some books. I began to read, and he gave me a pencil, and that pencil had a Bible verse on it. I put it in my belongings, never used it until, of course, I got transferred to the next jail. But anyway, I met Ray while I was there at that time. And Ray, you know, as criminals always do, we tell each other when we get out, "Well, I'm going to come back and see you. I'm going to put money on your books." Ray told me, "I'm going to come back and get you out when I get out." And of course, I thought, yeah, right. That's what we all say, you know. But sure enough, Ray came and got me out. He and his grandmother, and we went to Gonzales, Texas. And, you know, he and I talked, and we said, you know, we need to change. We need to change our lives and stop living this life. And so we went to Gonzales, and we were going to get a job and change. After about 2 weeks, I got bored, and my mom sent me $20. I said this earlier, you know, they told us we could probably get a job if we'd go to the bar where all the oil rig workers hang out. And so we did, and gave out our phone number, address, and, you know, we were in Ray's grandmother's truck, and I saw this old man sitting there, and I told Ray, you know, Ray asked me, can we drink a beer? We drank two beers. After that second beer, I told Ray, I said, "Look, I can't change. I'm tired of trying this. Let's just do something." So I saw the old guy sitting there, and I went over, and I devised a plan that we would trick him into taking us somewhere. We'd rob him and take his car and go who knows where. And so that's what we did. And so we took him, took his car, left him on the side of the road, and took off. Now, from then on, that began a crime spree for me. And there was really not any plan to it. I mean, I didn't have this great criminal enterprise idea that I was going to have some kind of big criminal enterprise. It just became a spontaneous spur of the moment, one robbery after the next, just to keep going. So finally, we ended up in Pasadena, Texas, and there was an APB out for us because of the car. So we decided we needed to get another one. So we pulled into a president's first lady spa there in Pasadena. And this is where the end of my hope began, because I was sitting there, and the lady came out of the spa, and I remember thinking, you know, we're just going to rob her and take her car. But I remember thinking, you know, she looked kind of good. So I said, well, we'll just take her too. We'll take her car. We'll use her for a couple of days, put a bullet in her head, throw her on the side of the road, and just keep going. So that was my plan, right? That's just sitting there in that car that day. I decided that I couldn't change. I'm not even going to try anymore. I'm just going to give my body whatever it wants. And then when the police catch me, I'll shoot it out with them, and they'll kill me, right? So, but this, you know, my life from the time I was 15 to this particular time was just a series of in and out of jail over and over again. Just, you know, knowing that this isn't what I need to be doing, but unable to change. And so I just went on the crime spree that day. I took the knife, the same knife I used to rob the fire marshal, and put it to the lady's throat and got her into the car. And I got in after her. And I turned to lock the door. And when I turned, she was gone. And I didn't hear the door close or anything, but when I turned, she was gone. And so thankfully God let her get away, or God snatched her out of there, whatever happened. But we took off and went and dumped the other car. Ended up, Ray's family was from Salt Lake City. They were Mormons. So we headed to Salt Lake City, and we did several robberies on the way just to have enough money to get there. Got there and some of the Mormons began to try to get me to join the Mormon cult and hook me up with a girl that just got out of prison, trying to get me to join their little thing. But in my mind, I knew I couldn't. You know, I had so many things I had done that I knew I was going to have to answer for. So when they introduced me to this Mormon girl who just got out of prison, I couldn't do it. So I finally told Ray, look, I can't do this. We're going to have to go back to Texas, and I'm going to go back and turn myself in. That's what I thought. So we stole a car. We actually were going to steal the bishop truck, the bishop that we knew. We were going to steal his truck, go back to Mexico, New Mexico, and go back to Texas. But ended up stealing another car and another gun. And on our way through New Mexico, in the mountains there, Ray told me, you know, when you hit the ice, slow down. And, you know, we got it. It was like 17 degrees below zero. The roads were covered with ice, and Ray passed out, and I just kept driving. And as soon as I hit the ice, the car turned sideways, and there was a huge cliff right there. And I just took my hands off the wheel, expecting to go off that cliff. But it's like something just reached down and grabbed that car and turned it back straight. I'm serious, moved it over back into the lane I was in. And I remember grabbing back onto the wheel and looking over to see if Ray saw that, right? But I knew that night that God just saved my life again. So we ended up in New Mexico, out of money, no gas. And so we pulled into a roadside parking. Like I said, it was 17 degrees below zero. The heater didn't work in the car. Found out it didn't work because there was no water left in the car for the heat exchange. But we pulled into a roadside park, and I told Ray, you know, we'll stop. We'll just wait here. And when somebody else comes to use the bathroom or something, I'll go in and rob them, and we'll get gas money, and we'll go on to Texas. So sure enough, a guy pulled in next to us in a station wagon. And I remember looking over, and there were two little girls asleep in the back. In the back of the car, the guy got out and went into the bathroom. I followed him in. I was standing at the sink, you know, gun in my pants, and looking at him through the mirror, waiting on him to come over to wash his hands. And I was going to throw down on him and rob him. But while I was standing there waiting, just something in my mind said, what about those little girls? If you rob this man and he resists you and you have to shoot him, what about those two little girls? And now, Chris, I never cared much about anybody. I mean, not only the robberies and the burglaries and all those things I've done, but I hurt a lot of people physically as well. Cracked one of my friend's head with a board with his pregnant wife standing in front of him begging me not to do it. Right? That's just how terrible I had become shooting methamphetamines. But I remember just, you know, that voice in my mind. I knew it wasn't me, you know. I know it was my thought, but it's like, you know, where's this coming from? Because I thought, you know, if I shoot this guy, what's going to happen to those little girls? And so twice, standing there twice, that came to my mind. And I finally decided I can't do this anymore. So I just, from that moment on, that was the end of my crime spree. I went out and gave Ray the gun and told him, look, I can't do this anymore. So we went back to Texas. We finally made it to Texas, hawked the gun, sold a bunch of stuff we'd sold, and made it back to Texas. While I was in Texas, I got stopped by the police. I had escaped from the Gonzales police. We had been surrounded there in the house with orders for him to shoot us, but I escaped from him and came back to my hometown. And while we were pulling into town, the police stopped me and asked me if I'd, you know, they knew that I had escaped from the police, and they asked me if I had gotten things right. And I lied to them and told them I did, but my daddy was dying, and that's one of the reasons I wanted to go back. He had cancer, and he was in the bed dying that night. So I went and spent a couple hours with my dad and decided to go to a bar. When I got to the bar, got drunk. I mean, terribly drunk. I got so drunk that I had to go outside and pass out so that I wouldn't pass out in the bar. But after, when I walked out the door, some guys jumped me and almost killed me, beat me pretty bad. My only reason they didn't kill me is my little brother went out and caught them and stopped them. Took me home. I remember waking up 2 days later at my mother's house there in Brazoria, and my head terribly beat up. I mean, my sinuses were cracked. My head was just terribly beaten. But when the police pulled in and found out I was still there, they come over and arrested me, and finally gave myself up and went to the Brazoria County Jail. But while I was in there, my dad died, and it just terribly wrung me out. I mean, of all the things I had done and all the things that were troubling me, I had beat my dad up just a couple months before when he was dying of cancer, and he died while I was locked up there in Brazoria County Jail. But, you know, they put a guy in my cell that was a Christian, and he began to witness to me. My dad died, and I mean, just tore me apart. They weren't going to let me go to the funeral, but a black deputy that knew my dad, he talked the sheriff into letting him take me, so he did. And he told me, you know, if you try to escape, I'm going to shoot you. I'm not going to kid you about it. If you try to escape, I'll shoot you. So I guaranteed him I wouldn't. So he took me to my daddy's funeral. And when I went and looked in the casket, that's my first encounter with somebody close to me dying. When I looked into that coffin and saw my dad's body, I knew he wasn't in there. I knew it was just an empty shell. But from that time on, I began to think about death regularly. Every day I began to think, you know, where do you go when you die? Well, miraculously again, all of my charges there in Brazoria County were dropped. And they had an indictment on me from the Gonzales County where I robbed a fire marshal. So they sent a 75-year-old deputy there to transport me from Brazoria County back over to Gonzales County, which he did. And so when he came, I thought, you know, this guy's 75 years old, semi-retired, and he comes and gets me and takes me and handcuffs me in the front and puts me in the front seat of the car with him. And I thought, man, this is, you know, this must be God helping me to escape because, you know, I'm not going back to prison. I already made up my mind. So when he put me in the front seat of that car that day with the handcuffs in the front, I began to devise a plan to escape. Halfway to Gonzales, he stopped to get gas. There was a box in between us. He opened a little padlock on it and opened it up and got out a credit card. And while he had it open, I looked in and saw a 357 Magnum there, nickel-plated 357 Magnum in the box. He closed the box, didn't lock it, got out, put gas in the car. And I'm sitting here thinking, man, God must be on my side here. You know, I'm handcuffed in front, got a gun. I'm out of here, right? But while my dad was dying, I had promised him that if I ever got out of trouble again, that I'd change. And so each time I began to go for that gun to take that car, promise came to my mind. And by the time I decided to go ahead and do it, it was too late. The deputy came and got back in the car and took me to Gonzales jail. And that's where, while I was there, God began to deal with me. I mean, I've never been so miserable in my life. You know, now I had a chance to escape. I've told the police there, I'm not going back to prison. Y'all going to have to kill me. And I meant it. But they locked me up, two guys in the cell with me, a little small county. God began to deal with me. I got so terribly convicted, so terribly miserable. I couldn't sleep. I couldn't read. Typically in jail, you sleep, you read, that's how you pass your time. But I couldn't do either. I was so miserable. So, you know, I kept thinking about my dad. You know, I beat him up. Last time I saw my dad, you know, he had cuts on his face where I had beat him up. Now he's dead, and I'll never be able to make up for that. Each night when I'd go to sleep, I'd have dreams every night, and somebody that I had hurt, would come up to me in my dreams and shoot me point blank. And each morning, each time I would wake up just before I would die, knowing that I'm not ready to die, knowing that, you know, wondering, where am I going to go? What's going to happen to me when I die? Every night, 5 nights in a row, I went through this, and I hated to go to sleep at night because I had to stay awake all day to hate to go to sleep the next night. It just became a cycle for me. I started trying to decide how to kill myself. The guards would come in every day and bring our food, and I'd cuss them out and threaten them and tell them I was going to kill them when I got out, whatever I could think, you know, to just for something to do, basically. But I just started trying to decide. I decided I was going to kill myself. So I was going to either get people to bring me socks until I had enough to make a rope, or I was going to take the Bic razor that they give me to shave and just cut myself and bleed out. That was my final decision there to do that. But, you know, when I made that decision that day, you know, I kept, there were Bibles and books there in the cell that the Christian sheriff had put in there. And each time I began to feel like this, my attention would go to those Bibles and to those books. And I remember just thinking, I've tried that before. You know, it just seemed like God was just trying to draw my attention to the Bible, right? And I remember thinking, I've tried that. I've prayed those little prayers. I've asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me, and nothing ever happened, right? So I ruled out becoming a Christian. And so I started thinking about killing myself. But Chris, it's really funny because sitting there making that decision that day, deciding how I was going to kill myself, that same voice in my mind that spoke to me in that roadside park that day about those little girls just said to my heart that day, and I know it's, you know, God don't audibly speak, but God spoke to me again that day and told and put it into my mind, if you kill yourself, you're not going to be asleep, because that's what I thought. I'd be asleep and my misery would be over. But God just said, you're not going to be asleep. You're going to be in hell. You're going to be more aware of your misery than you've ever been. It's going to be intensified thousands of times, and there won't be any parole out of there. So that's, you know, that's where I'd come to. There ain't going to be no parole out of hell. So I couldn't be a Christian. I couldn't kill myself. So I thought, well, I'll just write my mama a letter. So I had that pencil that chaplain had given me in that other jail was in my bag. And I also had 2 joints of marijuana that on my way out of that jail, when they transferred me, a friend of mine had been a trustee, and they took them out to unload a shrimp boat full of marijuana that they busted coming out of Mexico. And on the way back in, I was coming out and he was coming in, and he reached into his pocket and handed me a handful of marijuana that he had stuck in his pocket unloading that boat. And so when we got up to the counter, I put it in an envelope and stuck it into my personal belongings. And so the deputy sheriff transported that with me all the way to Gonzales. So I had the pencil, I had a notepad, and I had that little envelope full of with marijuana in it as my personal belongings. So that, you know, that day when God was dealing with me, God just kept saying in my heart, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. And I remember when that came to my mind, I remember thinking, that's just too easy. I mean, I know my life is a mess. I'm miserable. I want to die. I can't die. If I go to die, I'll go to hell. But God just said to my heart, I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life. But again, you know, that's too easy. I mean, certainly, I got to do something to earn salvation. I got to do something. But that's what God put in my heart. I sent my son to die for you. If you'll accept him, I'll give you a new life, right? So I just ruled that out, right? Because that's too easy. It can't be that easy. There's got to be more to it than that, right? But as I sat there thinking again, I thought, well, I can't kill myself. I can't be a Christian. So I'll write my mother a letter. So I called the deputy and asked him to bring my belongings. And I actually, Chris, tore a Bible page out of that little Gideon Bible I had and rolled a joint and smoked my last joint that day out of a Bible page in that cell. And I didn't get high. Yeah, I didn't even get high. I thought, you know, instead of getting high. I mean, this, and they touted this in the newspaper, how high dollar marijuana it was when they busted that shrimp boat. So it was good marijuana, but I didn't even get a buzz. All I could think was, you know, something's going to happen to me doing this, right? So I got the pencil out of my bag, and I began to twirl it in my fingers, thinking about what to say to my mom. I'm just going to, I can't be a Christian. I can't kill myself. Let me just pour my heart out to my mother. And my attention kept going to those books and those Bibles over there. And I kept saying, no, I've tried that. But as I twirled that pencil in my fingers, I looked down and just out of, as a reaction, I looked down and there was a Bible verse on it, 2 Corinthians 6:17. And I just remember reading that, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. But Chris, when I read that verse, it's like somebody pulled a light chain, like a light just came on in my heart. When I read that verse, I knew God just spoke to me. I mean, it wasn't just a mental, you know, I read the verse, but when I read that verse, it's like a light came on in my heart, and I knew who them was. I knew who'd come out from among them. I knew God was telling me that day, if I was going to come to him, I had to come out of my associations, the same homeboys and everybody that I had rejected Christ for so many times, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And that moment I thought about that last joint I had. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So I knew, I didn't understand all of that, but I knew God was telling me that if I was going to come, that I needed to come to him. That if I was going to come to him, I had to come out, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. So from that moment on, Chris, I knew that I knew I needed the Lord. I knew he just spoke to my heart. I got all those books, all those tracts that were laying there in that corner. And for 2 days I read, got down to the last book. It was a Gospel of John booklet, and it had the Romans Road in the front. And then after the Romans Road, it had a little thing said, you know, a little prayer. And it said, if you pray this prayer, sign your name, had a line there to sign your name. So many times I had signed these things, prayed the prayer. But I didn't even read the Romans Road because I already know God's already assured my heart through that verse that I knew I needed to be saved. But so it said, if you prayed this prayer, sign your name. So I got my pencil and got ready to sign another one. And then that same voice in my heart just said, you've signed these before. This is it. You come to me now with all or don't ever come at all. And so, you know, this is my story, right? I mean, I know God's talking to me, and I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that moment what I needed, but I still just, I didn't know how to get it. I didn't know what do I do, right? So I just looked down at that prayer, and there was that little prayer, different than all the other prayers I'd ever prayed, though. It's like somebody looked into my heart and wrote that prayer out. God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't change. Please come into my life. And I read it. I didn't verbally pray it, but as I read that prayer, my heart cried that to the Lord. God, I know I'm a sinner. I can't change. And the funny thing was I had been trying to change. I don't think anybody I knew that I was trying to change and knew that every time I failed, I got worse, right? But that day when I read that prayer, my heart just cried to God. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't change. Please come into my heart, come into my life and change me. And he did. It's like somebody right there walked over and lifted a burden up off of me. I felt peace come into my heart, presence of God that I had never known before filled that cell. As a matter of fact, my two cell partners were behind me. They're playing dominoes. And I remember thinking, man, that had to make some noise. You know, so I turned around and looked to see if they heard anything, but they just playing dominoes. You know, heaven came down, glory filled my soul, and nobody knew it but me. But I didn't know it. I didn't understand it. Didn't know what to call it. I just knew right there that something happened to me, and I knew I'd never be the same. Right? About 45 minutes later, I picked up a Bible and opened it up and laid it on the bed, and it fell open to John chapter 3. I looked down, read verse 7. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And it's like the Holy Spirit that just came inside of me, said to my heart, that's what you call it right there. That's what just happened to you. So from that moment on, I knew I was saved. I knew from the scripture that I just got born again, never been the same, right? I took a long way to try to get to that, but that sitting there in that county jail that day, Christ came into my heart, saved me. But, you know, the most significant part of that was when I read that verse on that pencil. You know, I'd heard the gospel. I had read many things. But that day when I read that verse, it's like somebody just turned on a light. And from that moment on, I knew what I needed. Amen. And 2 days later, when I cried out to him, it's, you know, that burden lifted up off of me. Peace came into my heart.
Never Hallelujah. Same. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, we are going to, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I said that's my favorite part of the whole story there.
Well, we have to go to our final commercial break. And if anybody does have a question, there are questions that have come in. I do plan on having my brother back on the program, Ken Barber, to get more in detail about the current prison ministry, Grace Outreach. But I think we all needed to hear this testimony, this amazing testimony of God's grace and mercy in depth and in detail. People will be more prepared to understand the background of Grace Outreach when we enter into a separate interview on another day with more details about that. But if you do have questions, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We're going to be right back.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices, and now they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnson's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Welcome back. I'm going to just take one listener question because we don't have time for any more. And then I want my guest, Ken Barber, to summarize what he wants most
etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about the subject. But we do have CJ from Lindenhurst, Long Island, New York, who wants to know, could you give us a short list of do's and don'ts when it comes to reaching out to prison inmates?
Well, that's kind of hard to answer, I think. Do's and don'ts.
Yes.
Do emphasize Christ. You know, one of the things that won me to Christ as a prisoner was not people who came into the prison trying to act like a prisoner, trying to be like us to reach us, but people who were different. I could see the difference in their lives. So if you're going to do anything, just, you know, be sincere. You know, don't try to impress anybody. Just, you know, let your light shine and give the gospel. Amen. Because that's what saved me. That's what changed my life.
Amen. Thank you, CJ. And if you could please now, Ken, let our listeners know what you most want etched in the hearts and on their hearts and minds after this program.
Well, the number one, salvation is a gift of God. I elaborate on my past history for one reason, and that's because I want people to see that God can save from the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. And it's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of works, so no one can boast. Amen. The important thing is once you're saved, though, since the day I got saved, I've never stopped desiring to tell others about Christ. Amen. And I did 24 years of prison ministry here in Texas. And when the doors were closed on that, God opened the door for me to go to Belize. A man bought 5 acres and 2 buildings for me in Belize to start the ministry. So if you're going to reach prisoners, preach the gospel. Amen. There's nothing else more important than that. Be sincere. Tell people about Jesus Christ. Amen. What he did on the cross. You know, he paid my penalty. Amen. He did my time. That burden was lifted off to me that day in that jail cell when Christ came into my heart, because he paid the price. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And our justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I want to make sure that our listeners know the website and all other essential ways to find out more about Grace Outreach. I know the website is goministries.com. Go Ministries.
Yes, all our information is on there too. You know, like I said, we did 25 years of prison ministry here. We've been in Belize 15 years. I resigned from the prison recently. We're working to, I've already gone to Guyana to try to get into prison there. So we're back here in Texas right now for medical reasons, but we're going to start reaching into the prison again while we're here. So everywhere we go, we try to reach prisoners. Amen.
Amen.
That's our main.
Amen. Well, I would love to have you back on, as I said, to have a program where we focus on more details about your ministry. I also want to give a plug to Day Spring Fellowship, the church that actually sent you out as a missionary to prison inmates. Their website is DSF for dayspringfellowship.org. DSF.org, and that's Day Spring Fellowship, a Reformed Baptist congregation in Austin, Texas. Well, thank you so much, Ken, for being such a phenomenal guest today. I want to remind my listeners, please pray for my brother Andy, who may be entering into eternity a lot sooner than I expect or anyone else expects. His prognosis is grim. We know that with God, all things are possible. Picking up on that coloring book image that my guest was talking about of the camel going through the eye of the needle, Jesus's words, when they heard that it was harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle,
Then who among us can be saved? And Jesus said, Amen. With God, all things are possible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Please pray for Andy that the Lord would be pleased and merciful to extend his life here on earth, and that he bears the fruit of a new life in Christ more vividly. And please pray for me and my family as we seek to reach out to my brother in every moment that we are given the opportunity while he is still with us. And Amen. Please pray for me as I am going to be going back to the hospital right now to seek to minister to my brother once again for the second time today. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.
Amen.